every time you open your Bible, you are entering the throne room of God, and He is there to meet you, and He loves you, and He has something amazing that He wants to do in your life. Hello, ladies. Come join us. Oh, it's all right. It's good conversation. It's week 5. These are things that we kind of expect and hope to have in some ways. So welcome. It's week 5. We have just learned all kinds of things about being unshakable. And today we get to learn about unshakable peace. And I just have to say, I am so excited about this because there are so many places where God is called the God of peace. He gives peace. He preaches peace. And I don't know if you knew this. I didn't know this until recently. There's the prayer. Do you remember the Lord bless you and keep you? So it's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. But I've heard that blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you and lift His, I missed something in there, lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. What I didn't realize is that was a blessing that the Lord told Moses to give to the people. I think it was Moses. To give to the people. So it comes directly from the Lord that He wants us to experience this from Him. I just think that's the coolest thing. So today we get to learn from Stacy about unshakable peace. And without further ado, I will pray. Father, I thank You so much that You are our peace and that You give us peace, that You work peace in us. Father, I thank You for this time that we can be together, and I thank You so much for Stacy, for giving her a wisdom that is beyond anything I can hope to have, and giving her such a love for You and a passion for Your word. I just pray, Lord, that as she brings us this message today, that she will be able to speak the words that she's so diligently studied. That You'll give her the strength and that Your spirit will just work through her. And I pray, Lord, I know that it doesn't really matter what's spoken if our hearts aren't open to it. And so I pray that You'll help us to open our hearts to receive whatever it is You want to teach us and know that You're here with us, that You want us to experience Your peace and that it will keep us from being shaken. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, so as Jonna just said, we are in week 5. I'm talking about what it means and what it looks like to be unshakable as believers in Jesus Christ in the midst of an uncertain world. And so we started in week 1, where we talked about the unshakable mercy of God as that foundation, the fact that we have each received mercy from the Lord and grace. And then we went on to talking about what it looks like to have delight and to live in freedom. And then last week, to live with purpose that God has given us. Today then, as Jonna just said, we're going to talk about how to have peace. And so when we look at the world around us, you don't find a whole lot that gives you peace, do you? And yet, humanly speaking, our hearts want peace. That's why we've created all of these different ways to promote peace. We have the peace symbol and the peace sign, and then world leaders are involved in peace treaties and peace talks, and we have music to make us feel peaceful. And there's, if you go on YouTube, there's like meditations that will guide you toward peace, and even, you know, colors that you can paint your house that are supposed to bring peace. And yet, with all of that, really, there's just not any peace on earth. And so in our search for peace and in our desire to have peace, I've noticed that a lot of times we do tend to want to create peace in the world around us. So it's like if everything around me is just right, if everyone else is good, and if everything is good, then I also will be at peace. And it is true, if you think about life, there are a lot of times where, and for all of us, it might be a different experience, but, you know, where everything is good, and where life feels good, and my soul feels at peace. So whatever that is for you, there are those good times in our earthly life where we feel at peace, But today what we're going to learn in our study of the Apostle Paul is that unshakable peace, peace deep within our hearts, is possible in every situation. It doesn't matter whether it's good times or hard times. No matter what the situation is, we can still be at peace. And as a matter of fact, in Philippians 4, which is where we'll spend some of our time today, Paul actually tells us that he has found the secret to contentment and peace no matter what's going on. And really, that's what we want as well. We want peace in our lives in every situation. So, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we know, if you've learned those verses from Galatians chapter 5, that as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk with the Lord, that peace should be a visible outcome of what the Lord is doing within us. And we have the same Spirit that Paul did, the same Spirit of God. We have the same power of God that is at access to us. And so we should be able to be like Paul. Like, what we see in him as we study his life today should be able to be evident in each one of us as well, because we have access to that same God that he served. And so as we look in Acts 27, first of all, for our study of Paul, we're going to see that he responds to stress and to ultimately a physical storm, a real life storm. He responds with what I'm going to call some very spirit-filled responses, and we're going to see those. But also, we're going to see some people that do what I will call human responses, unnatural responses. And so we'll look at both of those sides as we study in Acts, and then we'll finish up in Philippians chapter 4. So in Acts 27, which is where our little study of the life of Paul is today, we're going to, first of all, before I say that, I'm really sorry, there's not a really good spot to write your notes on Acts 27. So if you're like me, that's a problem. So just, there's plenty of blanks, you might just need to scribble elsewhere. But in any case, before we go into Acts 27, you have to go back a couple chapters to Acts 22 to see how Paul got to Acts 27. And so in Acts 22, Paul was preaching in Jerusalem. And what often happened when Paul preached is that those Jewish religious leaders got all worked up and kind of a riot got started, which meant that the Roman, you know, civil authorities came in. They wanted to stop that. They wanted peace. And their answer to peace was that someone should be whipped. We've seen this a few times. And the answer is, we're going to whip Paul. So in this occasion, though, in Acts 22, verse 25, it says, when they stretched him out for the whip, so whatever that looked like, they stretched him out ready to whip, Paul turned to the centurion in charge and said, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen without a trial? And the answer to that question is no, you can't do that. And so that little incident then started this process that you read about over the next several chapters, where Paul went to one, you know, authority after another and was talking and telling really what was going on, telling his story. And basically they were trying to decide, is Paul a criminal and should we punish him, or is this just a religious issue that we should ignore? And so he worked up this kind of ladder of authority to the point that he finally made an appeal to Caesar. This meant he was going to go to Rome. And that's Acts 27, verse 1. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to the centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And so Paul is going to Rome with some prisoners. And so the centurion got them onto a ship that was going to sail them around the coast. They were at this time kind of, what we would call Turkey. They were going to kind of sail around the coast and get over to Italy to Rome. And Paul is now traveling with Luke, and then you read about another guy named Aristarchus, who is from Thessalonica. These were not prisoners. These were friends of his who got to travel along with him. So together they got out on the water in this little ship, and it says from the beginning the sea was against them. The wind were against them. So they made it into one of the ports, and the centurion then decided to get them off of that ship and onto a different ship. And the next ship was called an Alexandrian ship, which was the biggest boat of the day. That was the safest and fastest seagoing vessel that they had. And so we don't really know why the centurion decided to make this change, but in that I see kind of a reminder of something I tend to do. When things get hard, I often try to control my situation, right? It's like if I can keep everything under control, then I'm going to feel better, rather than recognizing and surrendering to the fact that peace doesn't come as I control the situation, but rather as I recognize that often I'm not in control, that the Lord is in control. So in this case, anyway, they continued on their journey on this big ship, but it says that they still sailed slowly. And so you'll read that they sailed with difficulty. Finally, they managed to get to a place called Fair Havens. And when they get there, you're going to read that they had to make this decision about should they keep going or should they stop. And it says that the fast or the Day of Atonement had already passed. And so this gives us a clue about the time of year. It was actually like this time of year when this was happening. It was the fall. And in that area of the country, the fall and winter was not a good time to be out on the open sea. So they had to decide, like, should we go on? And for whatever reason, Paul weighed in on this situation. And in verse 10, he says, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss. But we're told that the centurion then paid more attention to the ship's owner and to the pilot than he did to Paul. And that's what I'm going to call our next human response, and that's to pay more attention to the experts or to the voices of the world than you do to the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes we really just don't want wise counsel from the Word of God. So we look for other people, other voices, or other opinions that tell us something a little more of what we want to hear. And we're told that the centurion did this, though, because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in. Basically, soldiers and sailors didn't find the enjoyable amenities that they wanted to find at Fair Havens. So they decided to move on. And that's, to me, a third response that we do sometimes. We look for something more enjoyable or more pleasant than what we're experiencing right now. So against Paul's advice, they continued out across the sea towards Rome, and still the trip did not go well. You're going to read a number of different descriptions about that. They couldn't face the wind. They were driven. They were tossed by the storm. So this is a really bad picture of life on the sea. And through this all, then you have the sailors and really even the other people on the ship helping to try to save themselves. It says they threw over all the cargo, and they threw the ship's tackle overboard. And so that's another thing we often do when we can't control the situation and we don't like what's going on, sometimes we resort to what I'm going to call just frantic or illogical behavior. So you're willing to try anything, even if it might hurt you in the end. And so, of course, throwing the ship's tackle overboard was not going to help them. They're not going to have any way to guide this boat. So it didn't even matter if this was going to hurt them. And we do that as well. We might do things that actually are harmful to us in our desire to escape or to avoid what is hurting us and keeping us from peace. In verse 20, then, it tells us that all hope was abandoned. They stopped eating. And so you see despair and hopelessness. Sometimes we get there in the midst of a difficult time. And in verse 30, when things got really bad, some of them even tried to steal the lifeboat and just save themselves. And again, a human response of just whatever it takes to save myself. Today we're not going to talk a lot about your storm, what you might be experiencing, because I think all of us here are in such different stages of life, and even, to be honest, from day to day, what is keeping you from peace might change. Your storm might be different. So for each of us, the question is more, how do I see myself in these human responses? Do I tend to do any of these? Do I attempt to control my environment? Do I give more attention to human wisdom than to God's wisdom and the Lord's leading? Do I look for more enjoyable alternatives than what I'm going through? Do I resort to illogical or frantic activities? Do I fall into despair and hopelessness? And am I willing to do just whatever I have to do to save myself, to get myself out of this or to escape? Thankfully, though, we also see Paul in this chapter, and as I said, he gives us a really beautiful, spirit-filled example of unshakable peace. And I think it's important to remind ourselves, like, he is on this ship as well. He is experiencing the violent, storm-tossed seas. He is, experiencing this ship that's breaking up. And yet, in verse 21, it says that Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." So I love that. He starts out with this little I told you so moment, and he kind of does that from time to time, right? So you should have listened to me, but now I urge you, take heart. There'll be no loss of life among you, only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he has said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God. It will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on an island." So here's Paul's spirit-filled responses. First of all, you see that he is firm in his position in Christ. Like he knows, I belong to the Lord. I worship the Lord. And I love how he just says that right out. He verbalizes that for them, and I think for himself as well. That's his foundation. Second thing you see is that he's confident in God's sovereignty and in the fact that God keeps his promises. Circumstances are not dictating Paul's theology there. So what he thinks about God and what he believes to be true about God are not changing. God has told him that he would stand before Caesar, that you will all be safe, and I have faith it will happen just as he has said. So even though the situation looks hopeless, God is in control. God keeps his promises. And then the next thing I notice here, though, just practically, logically speaking, he recognizes that sometimes God's plan, though, does involve a bit of a perilous journey. He says, we're going to run aground. We're going to incur the loss of the ship. So the storm is not going to stop. We are going to go through this. And this is often how the Lord works, that his plan for us often includes a hard time or a difficult experience or even some stress. And then as we go on in the next verses, we see Paul demonstrating what I'm just going to call just very simple and practical faith. First, in verse 34, he encourages everybody to have something to eat. And I think that's interesting. He says, you know, it's been 14 days without food. So practically speaking, when we experience stress and hard times, a lot of times we tend to not take care of ourselves. And here he's telling them, like, we're going to need strength. It sounds like they're probably going to have to swim. And so you need to eat. When you're going through a stressful time, you need to get good sleep. You need to take care of yourself. And that's a simple way of acting in faith, trusting that God is sovereign, that I can continue on. In verse 35, I love what we see there. It says that he took the bread, and in the presence of all, giving thanks to the Lord, he broke it. And I think it's interesting that Luke chose to record that little fact for us, that in the middle of this storm, so again, this is one of the things you kind of have to imagine. I mean, they're on a storm-tossed ship. The ship is literally breaking apart, and he's taking the time to take this bread and to thank the Lord. And just imagine what a step of faith that is. What a, I don't know, I just think it's interesting that giving faith, thanks is such a simple step of faith, but it demonstrates that you're recognizing the control and the work of the Lord even in the middle of this really difficult time. And then the other thing I notice here is that Paul's character is not changing in this situation. He is doing what the Lord has called him to do. So the Lord has called him to teach, and he is verbalizing, teaching the truths of the Lord. He's leading these people. He's encouraging them. He's just faithfully doing what God called him to do, even though he's in a really bad time here. He's a prisoner. He's on a ship that's going to run aground, and yet he's still ministering, he's still encouraging, he's still doing what God has called him to do. I thought it was important for us to spend a few minutes here looking at Paul and how he responded to this storm, because I think it helps us see then when we move into Philippians 4, we move over to Philippians 4, that when Paul tells us how to have peace, he understands what he's talking about. So these are things that he has learned in the midst of his own life as he shares these instructions that we're going to see in Philippians chapter 4 about how we too can have peace. So we know that we can't create peace in the world around us. So if we're going to be at peace, it's going to happen as each one of us is individually at peace. So peace comes from within us. First and most importantly, though, we need to be sure that we are at peace with God, because there's not going to be any other peace in your life truly until you know for sure who you are in Christ. And that's why I point out that Paul is confident of that. That is our bedrock, that I belong to the Lord. I have received the mercy of the Lord. And then from that place of being at peace with God, then you find that peace extends into the rest of your life. It's easier to be at peace with others. It's easier to have peace of mind and ultimately that peace in every situation as you are confident of the fact that you are at peace with God. So as we move into Philippians chapter 4 then, we're going to be going from verse 4 through 13. The first thing we learn from Philippians, though, is that our unshakable peace guards our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So the words we're going to read in Philippians 4, Paul is writing a couple of years after the big storm in Acts 27. So he is in Rome now. He is still a prisoner, so things are still hard for him. He's writing to the Philippian church. So if we think back to week 2, Acts chapter 9, think about those events that we studied where Paul and Silas were in jail and then the jailer got saved and his whole family got saved. That's the church that started and that Paul is writing to here in Philippians chapter 4. And you read, if you read that whole letter, he really loved those people a lot. And there was a lot of things that they did very well that he commends them for. And you just see like a great affection between Paul and this church. But in any case, when he gets to chapter 4, though, there was a conflict going on between these two ladies that they were so much not getting along that the peace of the entire church was kind of disrupted. So Paul calls these ladies out by name, which incidentally I think is a little bit scary if you think about it, that Apostle Paul had to call your name and tell you to try to get along and even encourage some other church members to come alongside, help these ladies get to peace. In verse 4 then, he starts sharing some practical instructions about how we can each have peace and how we can live every day to have peace ultimately in our hearts and in our minds. And then, of course, as you are at peace, as I said, then peace in our relationships becomes more of a reality. So peace is not going to just happen. And that's one of the things we're going to see here, that peace is something we have to actually go after. Psalm 43:11 tells us that. It says, seek peace and pursue it. So peace is something that you have to make an effort to get in your life if you want to have that practical experience of peace in every single situation. So God's Spirit does grow peace within us, but it happens as we then cooperate with Him. And so that's what we're going to see in verses 4 through 9, four things that each one of us can do to bring peace in our lives. And then in those verses, we also see two promises of what God does as we are cooperating with the Spirit in bringing peace in our lives. So verse 4 of Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the first thing, and as I said, these are super practical, be joyful. This is a command to us. So it's not an option like, oh, maybe you'll feel joy. No, it's a command. And the way he wrote it is a command with continuing action. So basically he's saying, I understand you don't always feel joyful, so you're going to have to continually work towards being joyful or keep on being joyful. So for me, one of the ways that I find helpful to kind of bring about joy in my life is just to have a daily intention of committing to joy. So for me, the way this goes is usually in the morning before I get out of bed, the first prayer that I like to say is from Psalm 118:24, which there's a little song that goes with this as well, but this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I started doing this, and it goes way back. I was a counselor at camp, and you know, kids don't always wake up with joy, so we were taught as counselors to wake up by singing this song, which I'm sure they loved. And I don't know if my children ever remember that, but I sometimes did it with them because, you know, teenage boys don't always wake up with joy either, but neither do I, quite frankly. And so every single day to commit myself to joy, to commit to thanking the Lord for this day and the opportunities He's going to bring me and to experiencing and being joyful no matter what He brings. I need the Lord to help me in that, and I have to commit to it every single day. So you may not wake up with joy, but you can cultivate it or help it to grow in your life. And to do this, besides committing to it and praying about it, I think it's also important that we're careful about the things that we watch and the things that we read or the things we talk about, because it's so natural to turn to the negative things. And there's something about us that we seem to be gravitating towards, just the sensational, weird and negative and odd things that really can rob our joy, right? A negative outlook on life impacts every part of you. And when you're turned towards all that kind of stuff, it makes it harder to have peace. If all you're looking at is, you know, bad things and negative things, and if you're paying so much attention to all the wrong that's going on and that other people are doing, it's really hard to have joy, definitely hard to be at peace. Notice as well, he says this twice, so it's pretty important. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And notice The joy, though, it's in the Lord, right? So what he's saying is no matter what else is going on, I fully admit there's some bad stuff going on, but you can always have joy in the Lord. You can rejoice in who God is, in what he's done for you. I mean, when all else fails, you're a child of God. Christ died for you. You can rejoice in what God is going to do. Your eternal future is secure. No matter what happens in between, we know he wins, and that can bring us joy. And then as you experience that joy, it's easy for it to really spill into other parts of your life and to become joyful. Second thing I see in verse 5 then, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So second one, very simply, be reasonable. Or your Bible might say, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known. If you read this in the Amplified Version, and I like that because it gives us a little bit more understanding of what some of these words mean. It says there, let your gentle spirit, your gracious, unselfish, merciful, tolerant, patient spirit be evident to all. So Paul is really commanding us to take on here a reasonable, merciful, rational attitude. And that goes a long way towards promoting peace in your life. Think about it. When you are all worked up about something, whether it's something that someone else is doing or something that's going on around you, the emotions you feel are pretty much the opposite, right? You're maybe impatient, frustrated, angry, irrational. Those feelings do not promote peace in our lives. It doesn't promote peace with others, definitely not peace in your heart and mind. So we want to be women who are careful in our speech, gentle in the way we respond, level-headed, rational. Those are the words we want to describe us. And then Paul throws in that little phrase, the Lord is at hand. And so when I think about this, that encourages me, right, to know that the Lord is there. He's always there to help us. So you can be gentle, you can be joyful, you can be peaceful, and the Lord is near to help. But that challenges us too, and we need to always remember the Lord is near. He hears you. He knows what you're thinking. He sees what you're talking about and hears what you're talking about. So be careful. The Lord is near. So in verse 6, then, as we go on, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are going to be joyful, we're going to be reasonable, and here we see, don't worry, be prayerful. John Piper tells us that anxiety is an intense desire for something accompanied by a fear of not getting it. So when we want something to happen, and we want it so much that we are actually afraid of what will happen if we don't get it, that's anxiety, that's worry. And when we're feeling that way, peace is really impossible. You're not going to be at peace when you're so afraid that things are not going to go according to your plans. We need to recognize that this type of worry and anxiety is a sin. So this command is clear. Do not be anxious about anything. Secondly, I think it's important for us to realize as well that when we are worried and anxious about things, I would call it kind of a functional atheism. So as, you know, believers in Christ, we say that we believe God is in control. But when you're carrying the weight of all your concerns and all your worries, you're really acting as if you're in control, as if it's up to you to solve all these problems. And so really, that maybe you're not believing that God is really in control when you're worried and when you're anxious. Remember how Paul behaved in the middle of the storm. He continued doing the simple, faithful things that he was responsible for, but ultimately he was trusting his outcome and his future to the Lord. The Lord is in control. Psalms 12:25 tells us that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. So when we're carrying all of our own worries and our own burdens, we are literally just weighed down. Now, of course, it's true that there are some what I would call healthy anxieties. So if you notice that one of your kids has a fever, that moment of alarm, like, oh, I need to treat this. Maybe we need to call the doctor. So you take some action based upon something healthy. But when you continue to carry that worry, that's when it becomes sin. When you've done what you can do, you need to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. So I have a backpack that I carry almost every day. And I like to, you know, carry my things in a backpack because then I have everything I need, right? You know, I have my laptop and my notebook and my lunch and all those things. But the other day I picked up this bag and I was like, man, this thing is so heavy. And as I opened up my bag and looked through it, I realized that I had just collected a lot of junk in there. Like just like an old lunch container and a jacket from the other day and a bunch of papers. And so as I cleaned that all out, and then, you know, got it all back together. First of all, it was easier to find the things I need, but also it was just not so heavy, not such a burden. And I feel like that's how we do our lives as well. There are things that we are supposed to be carrying around. There's things that we're responsible for in the backpack of your heart and your mind. We're responsible to be, you know, joyful and gentle and kind to one another and diligent. You know, so those are the instructions that God has given us that help us and guide us. But we also fill up our hearts and minds with a lot of other junk, don't we? The anxieties and the worries that weigh us down. And so as we're going after peace, if that's our goal, we got to go through that backpack of our hearts and minds regularly. You've got to be willing to, you know, confess when you're sinful and give to the Lord what's not your responsibility. So whatever you're carrying around that's keeping you from peace needs to be given to the Lord in prayer. And so to have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds, then we need to be joyful, we're going to be reasonable, we're going to be prayerful. And verse 8, we see that we need to be focused in the way we're thinking. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So literally the word "think about" is dwell here. Okay, you're going to spend some time and some effort concentrating on these things. And these are these words that he gives us here, pure, true, honorable. These are a great filter then for deciding what should be in the backpack of your mind. As you go through that, ask yourself, is this true? I mean, I think that is really important that word starts it out. Recently, I was talking with someone who I really love a lot, who is going through just a hard time. And as a matter of fact, as this conversation went on, the words I was hearing were things like, "Everything is terrible. I make everything worse. It's never going to get better." And all of a sudden, I was like, no, these words are not true. You can't be thinking about this. It's going to take you away from where you want to go. So filter through your thoughts and your words and focus yourself on what is true, what is pure. Is this a lovely thought? Is this worthy of praise? Personally, for myself, I have found that it takes me a lot of, I'm just going to call it like mental effort to focus myself this way. My tendency, and I think humanly speaking, our tendency is always to turn towards, you know, our sinful nature. We are at the root of it. We are sinful. We naturally turn towards things that are not lovely, that are not excellent, that are not praiseworthy. But it's vital that we control our thought life if we want to have peace in our hearts and peace in our minds. So if any of you have ridden a mountain bike, you know that the first thing they tell you if you're heading out, especially if you're on a little tour and you're not very experienced, the guide will always tell you to keep your eyes looking the direction you want to go. Because sometimes if you're on, especially if it's a legit mountain, if you look over to the side, you're going to go straight down. And it's, I don't know what it is about riding a bike that you guide yourself in the direction you look. And that is so true about our lives as well. If you want peace, then you need to put your spiritual eyes, your spiritual focus on things that lead you to peace. If you start looking the other direction, so if you start looking at those opposite things, the lies, the nastiness, the impurity, you're going to go away from where you want to go. So focus yourself on the true, the pure, the lovely. Be careful where you are guiding your life. As we are joyful, as we're reasonable, as we're prayerful, praying about everything, as we resist that tendency to carry burdens of worry and anxiety, focusing our minds on the Lord, Paul tells us then that we will naturally be reorienting ourselves and cooperating with the Spirit in having peace. And he says this in two different ways. In verse 7, It says there that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So notice here that the peace that we are promised is from God. He is the source. So as I've said before, it's not all the environment. You don't get it from outside of yourself. The source of peace is from the Lord. And these verses tell us what we can do. So we've already been studying, be prayerful, be rational, be, you know, those are the things we can do. And then it's God who brings the peace. Peace is that tranquility in your soul, the inner sense of calm that settles down into your heart. And you know that's from the Lord because it's just beyond human understanding. We don't naturally have this within ourselves. And we're promised here that peace is the guard over our hearts and minds. And I think this is one of the really important parts of this whole passage. Peace is vitally important spiritually because that's what guards your heart and mind. So if you think about it in the physical sense, your head and your heart are your two most vital organs. So there's a lot of other parts that you can live without. But if your head or your heart go down, really life is over, right? Spiritually speaking then, our heads and our hearts are crucial. What you think and your emotions and how you respond really determine the direction of your spiritual life. So we need the peace of God to guard us, spiritually speaking. So think about Paul here. He's writing this from prison. He is under a guard all the time, 24 hours a day. So he knew what that meant. And when you have a guard, it means that nothing is getting in. So as you go through that backpack of your heart and your mind, if you find junk in there that's, you know, not of the Lord, you can know your guard is down. The peace of God is not guarding you if stuff is getting in that shouldn't be there. And then our response then needs to be to reorient ourselves toward peace, to confess where we're sinful, to give to the Lord the concerns and the worries that we're carrying so that the peace of God can guard us. So think about, are you orienting yourself towards peace? What are you thinking about? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you living in a way that's rational and gentle and reasonable? And all of this then is only possible in Christ Jesus. So again, back to that solid foundation. You belong to the Lord. He is the one that brings peace in your life. So we can have the peace of God as our guard, but then in verse 9 it also says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul is saying there, do what you're responsible for, and then he goes on, that the God of peace will be with you. So he doesn't promise that life is going to be stress-free, that the storm will pass by, that everyone is going to be healthy, or that this difficult situation is going to be over. The promise is the peace of God guards you, and here, to me, even more incredibly, the God of peace himself is with you. So notice that he is the source of peace, and really, he is peace, and you have him with you always. As we go on then into verses 10 to 13, we see that unshakable peace gives joy and contentment in every situation. So let's read those three verses as we move towards the end. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in this section, then, we have what I've been calling Paul's secret to having peace in every situation. And I think it's interesting, it also contains what I think is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. So it's important that we understand this, because it's pretty important when Paul says, I have found the secret. So notice in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I think this is interesting because really from every side, Paul's life is not good right now. He's in prison. He has to, I think it really odd, historians tell us, he had to pay for his own care. So, like today, prisoners get cared for. In those days, a prisoner had to buy their own food and take care of themselves. He had a constant guard over himself. His future was very uncertain. He knew, as you read in other places, that it was a possibility that he was going to be executed. So his life is not good. And yet, he's rejoicing. He's filled with peace and contentment. So he is doing what he just told them to do. And I really love that he lives out the words he's saying. In the midst of all this going wrong, there is joy to be found. For Paul, though, it wasn't so much the fact that they had given him a gift of money, because that's what he's talking about in verse 10. They had given him some money to help him. He's like, it's not so much what you gave me, because I know that the Lord will provide for my needs one way or another. So it's not the physical things that are bringing him joy. It's the fact that they cared for him. It's what it says about them. That's what he's rejoicing in this spiritual kind of friendship that they have. So Paul's joy was not dependent on his physical situation. And so then he lists several things that he's gone through, and he uses some extremes. He says, I have been low, I've been needy, I've been hungry. And other times he's been in plenty, he's had abundance, so more than he needs. And he says, I have been content in both sides, no matter which extreme I'm experiencing. And then in verse 11, notice how he got to this place. He says, I have learned this. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be low. And he says it again, I know how to have plenty. And then he finishes up with, I have learned the secret. So basically, he is able to be content and have peace no matter where he's at, because he has allowed the Spirit of God to teach him every single day. No matter what's happening, it's an opportunity to learn and to grow. Joy and contentment don't just come to our lives. Definitely doesn't come from the outside in. Joy and contentment comes as we take the opportunities to let the Lord teach us to grow contentment in every single day. Good days and bad days, fun days and sad days. No matter what happens, the Lord is going to teach me and grow me. In verse 13, then he shares this secret. He says, this is how I have peace beyond human understanding. This is how I'm content and joyful and thankful. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when he wrote this originally in Greek, it was actually all things I can do through his powerful strength. And so, as I said, I think this is one of the most misquoted verses that I see out there. You probably have seen it on t-shirts and wristlets and, you know, memes online or whatever. So I think it's important that we understand this, because it is the big secret. He just literally said, I found the secret. I can do all things. And so we want to understand, first of all, that what are the all things? As you read this, you see that the all things Paul is talking about is just those simple everyday experiences that the Lord brings us to. The will of God for you is all things. Notice as well, we have a responsibility. He says, all things I can do. And today, that's what we've learned, the practical things that we are each responsible to do, to be joyful in everything, to be reasonable, to be prayerful, to be thankful, to focus our thoughts. It's our responsibility to be going through what our minds and focusing our thoughts on things that orient us towards peace. These are things that we can all do in any situation. But finally there, we see the secret really is the power of God at work in you. The word he uses there for strength is the same word as dynamite. So in the deepest part of who you are as a child of God, you have the dynamite power of God strengthening you. So when you lack peace, it's really because you're focusing on the wrong things, doing the wrong things. But ultimately, if we lack peace, it's because we're trusting in the wrong things. So we have to turn that around, don't we? To have peace, we need to do what we can do, be joyful. Be reasonable, focus your thinking, be prayerful, and then hold on tight to the secret that the strength for this, the strength for every single day to have peace no matter what, is that the power of God is at work in you. And that's what we're trusting for peace, unshakable peace in every situation. So let's close in prayer today. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you that you are the God of peace, that you are with us, that you bring us your peace to guard us. I thank you, Jesus Christ, for the fact that you've died for us and that we have that as our foundation when everything else is going wrong, that we are your children, we belong to you. And I pray that as we study this week, that you will fill us with your peace, that you will help us pursue it and go after it, because we know that it's what you so long for us to have. I thank you, Lord, for these ladies who've committed their time to study your word, and I ask that you bring a lot of fruit from this time that they've spent. In Jesus' name, amen.